Man's Dominion. The garden being prepared in Eden, the Lord placed the man there whom he had formed. It was there the deep sleep came over him, and he first beheld his bride. They were now settled in paradise, and protected by its enclosure from the intrusion of the inferior creatures. They passed their days in blissful tranquillity, innocent of transgression, and in peaceful harmony with God and the creatures that he had made. Adam dressed the garden and kept it. This was his occupation. Though as yet sinless, it was no part of his enjoyments to be idle. To eat the bread in the sweat of the face is sorrowful, but to work without toil is an element of health and cheerfulness, and is doubtless the rule of life to all the intelligences of the universe of God. But he was not simply an inhabitant of the paradise, placed there to dress and keep it. The work before him was to begin the replenishing and the subjugation of the earth. For in the blessing pronounced upon him, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." The material was all before him. The earth was to be peopled, and the culture of the garden as the model of improvement to be extended as his posterity spread themselves over its surface. This command to replenish the earth strengthens my previous conclusion that the earth had been inhabited at some previous time anterior to the creation of the 6 days, and that its population had been all swept away by a catastrophe similar to the Noahic flood. That replenish means to fill the earth again is manifest from the use of the word in the blessing pronounced upon Noah. As it is written, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." There is no room for dispute here. Everyone must admit that it signifies to fill again. For having been filled by Adam, all his posterity except 8 persons were swept away by the deluge, and Noah and his sons were to supply their place, or refill it, as at this day. I see therefore no good reason why the same word should not be similarly interpreted in both cases, which I have concluded to do. There is a footnote. But, says the publisher, the Hebrew male, which means to fill, must not be strained. It does not of itself convey the idea replenish. Back to the text. Man's conquest in a sinless state were to be over rocks, mountains, seas, and rivers, by which he might subdue them to his own convenience and enjoyment. And perhaps had he continued innocent of transgression until his mission was accomplished, that is, until by his fruitfulness he had filled the earth again with people and had subdued it from its natural wildness to a paradisic state, his nature would have been exalted to an equality with the Elohim, and the earth, without any violent changes, have become his dwelling place for ever. But the Creator, foreseeing that man would transgress, laid the foundation of the earth upon such principles as would afterwards accommodate it to his altered circumstances. Had he foreseen a result different from what has actually come to pass, he would doubtless have framed or constituted it with reference to that result. But while he did not necessitate man's transgression, his plan was to constitute a natural world with reference to it as its basis, and then, on the other hand, without necessitating man's obedience, to constitute a spiritual or incorruptible order of things upon the earth, having an intelligent and voluntary conformity to his precepts, as the foundation upon which it should be built. This, then, is the present order of things. Man is replenishing the earth and subduing it. He is reducing it from its natural wildness, subduing land and sea to the convenience of nations, and subjugating, likewise, the wild creatures of his own species to law and order, and exterminating the untamable. He is preparing the world for an advance to a more exalted, yet not perfect, state, which the man from heaven shall introduce and establish. not, however, upon the destruction of nature and society, but upon the improvement of the first and the regeneration of the last, which shall continue for 1,000 years as the intermediate state between the present purely animal and natural and the final purely spiritual or incorruptible and unchangeable constitution of the globe. In carrying his mission into effect, it was necessary that the animal man should have dominion. He was too feeble to execute it without assistance, and there was no source from which he could receive voluntary aid. It was needful, therefore, that he should receive power by which he could compel the cooperation he required. For this reason, as well as for his own defence against the inconvenient familiarity of the inferior creatures with their Lord, God gave him dominion over them all. "Have dominion," said he, "over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This was the charter of man's sovereignty over flesh and blood, himself the king, and all living creatures the subjects of his dominion. As to his own species, however, he was permitted to be neither a law to himself nor to his fellows. The right of man to exercise lordship over his fellow man, beyond the circle of his own family, was not granted to him by the grace of God. God's grace only conferred upon him what I have already stated. Even his domestic sovereignty was to cease when the time came for one to leave father and mother. After this separation, all paternal rule ended, and the only bondage which continued was the yoke of affection. Man rules in his family by the grace of God, which says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the land." This obedience is founded on the fitness of things. But even this is not enjoined absolutely. It is only parents in the Lord who have a divine right to expect unqualified obedience from the Christian children of their household. If parents not in the Lord require their children to do contrary to, or to abstain from doing his will, obedience should be firmly, but affectionately, refused. This would probably produce trouble and division in the family if the parent were an uncultivated man of the flesh or a bigot. In that case, he would behave like a tyrant and endeavour to coerce them to obey him rather than their conviction of the truth. Whose nature it is to divide between flesh and spirit, saints and sinners, and to create a man's foes out of the members of his own household. But such children should remember that it is better to obey God than man, and that he that loves parents more than Jesus is not worthy of him. Better leave the parental roof as an outcast than dishonour him by preferring their laws to his. If a man's domestic sovereignty be thus qualified and limited by the grace of God, shall we say that he conferred on man a divine right to govern his species in its spiritual and civil concerns, to found kingdoms and empires, and to invent religions as a means of imparting durability to their thrones? What God permits and regulates is one thing, and what he appoints is another. He permits thrones and dominions, principalities and powers to exist. He regulates them, setting over them the basest of men, if such answer his intentions best, preventing them circumventing his purposes, and commands his saints to be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves punishment. For the magistrates are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a servant of God unto that which is good for thee. God did not commission man to set up these powers. All he required of him was to obey whatsoever he chose to appoint. But when man became a rebel, his rebellious spirit was transmitted to his posterity, and refusing to be governed by the grace of God, they founded dominions of their own, upon principles which were utterly subversive of the government of God upon the earth. He could as easily have quashed their treasonable proceedings as he stopped the building of Babel, but in his wisdom he chose rather to give them scope, and to subject their usurpations to such regulations as would, in the end, promote his own glory and their confusion. Therefore it is that Paul says every power is of God, and that the powers that be are ordained of him. This is a matter of great consolation and rejoicing to his saints, for though the tyrants may propose, it is God only that disposes events. The saints who understand the word will keep aloof from politics. None are more interested in them than they, but they will mix themselves up neither with one party nor another, for God regulates them all. Therefore, to be found in any such strife would be to contend in some way or other against him. The servant of the Lord must not strive, except for the faith once delivered to the saints. For this he is commanded to contend earnestly, because such a contention is to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. In the beginning, then, God reserved to himself the right of dominion over the human race. He gave it not to Adam, nor to his posterity, but claimed the undivided sovereignty over all man's concerns for himself by right of creation, and for him whom he might ordain as his representative upon the earth. All the kingdoms that exist or have existed, with the exception of the Commonwealth of Israel, are based upon the usurpation of the rights of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Nor is there a king or queen, pope or emperor, among the Gentiles who reigns by the grace of God. They reign by the same grace or favour by which sin reigns over the nations. They have no favour in the eyes of God. He bears with them for a time and makes use of them as his sword to maintain order among the lawless, until his gracious purposes in favour of his saints shall be manifested according to the arrangements of the times he has disposed. Then will his saints be joyful in glory, and the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord.